We're using these seven letters. Can't exhaust it. I don't have that knowledge anyways. But we're using, I'm using them as a vehicle this week to bring forth a thought that I hope will inspire and challenge us, get us just thinking a little bit. So we want to do that today with this second letter. In this series, we're dealing with the predominant spirit manifested in each of these seven churches in Asia Minor, or we might say a prominent feature. Some may disagree with some of my selections here, but that's all right. But if it's not a predominant, certainly a prominent feature in these seven letters. Yesterday, we've broken it down into five parts. By the way, in June, I did a lot with the letter D, and we had some donuts on day six. So I don't know what P it might be. What is it? Pancakes. Okay, pancakes, Brother Border says. So let's see if we can't whip out some pancakes, but we'll figure out something. We want to reward all you good students for your good behavior and good attendance. The purpose and the way I've broken this down of these letters and the revelation, just kind of a summary or a real general statement or a simple statement, to issue warnings, commendations, rebukes, and actions to provide us with the necessary tools needed to obtain, maintain, and contain. I like that word, to hold or control, to keep hold of our salvation, keep the enemy out of our lives and away from us in our spiritual life. The place, the location, what should be our first love was what we dealt with yesterday. Just a quick review. The work of God should be our first love. The people, their position, what causes someone to leave their first love, we found that it was a relaxing or a cooling off of their love for God, the things of God. They had some prominent or some positive features there, but we were dealing with the subject of leaving our first love. And I want to just allude or bring a few thoughts here. When it speaks about his right hand, I just briefly said something about this at the close yesterday. I've done a study on this. It's a wonderful study. The Bible speaks about God having two hands, left hand and right hand. Big difference between which hand you're in. You'll find in Matthew, I think the 25th chapter, he'll separate a sheep from his goats. One on the left hand, one on the right hand. So all of humanity is broken into two classes of people. But if you study his right hand, it's symbolic, it's representative of lots of different things. And I have scriptures for it, but I just want to allude to this quickly. Because when a person leaves their first love, and this is what we find happening here, is they're leaving this position in the right hand of the Father. And according to the Word of God, it's an exalted position in Christ Jesus. It's where Christ sits. It's where true pleasures are found. It's a place where we should seek first, and it's a place that we should seek to be at, not away from. If you read, let me just give one verse here in Colossians, the first chapter or third chapter, verse number one says, "If you be then risen with Christ." You're risen up with Christ and you're in that right hand of fellowship or in that position of acceptance. Seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth. Where does he sit? On the right hand of God. So it's a place that we should seek according to Matthew 6:33 first. It's also the right hand. You remember it speaks there in Galatians 2:9. We gave him the right hand of fellowship. Symbolic of fellowship, or its representation of having fellowship with God and with the people of God. So when a person leaves their first love, they're walking away from all of this. Right. Amen. In fact, the synagogue spoken of in Smyrna is a gathering together, not of a unity of people, but it's a gathering together of a false unity or false unity. I believe Brother Borders dealt with that in June very beautifully. Another gathering, or a different gathering. So we want to go on this afternoon. Our lesson deals with the second of the seven letters addressed to the angel or the minister, pastor of the Church of God, congregation at Smyrna. Let's read in Revelation, the second chapter, Revelation, the second chapter in verse number 8, Revelation 2 and 8. And unto the angel or minister, messenger, pastor of the church in Smyrna write, "These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. For fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Today's lesson I've entitled, The Church That Endured Suffering. This word endure is, it's a verb, action word, that means to suffer something painful or difficult, patiently, remain in existence or last. It's to keep your experience. You endure. A person who endures doesn't leave their first love and lose their salvation. They never give up. Psalms 119, 165 says this. Psalms 119, 165. This is quite a powerful scripture. It really leaves no room for these excuses people make for leaving their first love. And if you truly obey this one verse, you'll never leave the work of God. Psalms 119, 165, very powerful scripture. They all are, but listen to this one. Great peace have they which love thy law. Colon. Yesterday we found the church at Ephesus left their first love. That was the predominant spirit. They didn't all, but predominant spirit. Left their first love. And he goes on to say, which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Don't we hear people say when they walk away from truth, they were offended, or I'm offended, or this offended me, or this one didn't use me right, or they didn't do this, and it's all these offenses. Not if you really love God. Not if you really love God's laws. We've heard Brother Border preach so beautifully. The very first thing we got to put under and the thing we got to contend with daily is our self. There's times, I'm sure we've all been there, when we get our feelings hurt. Someone doesn't talk to us and they don't wave at us. They don't use us. They don't acknowledge us or this or that. I'm sure we've all been there, right? Yeah. Probably almost daily we have to deal with some kind of situation. Ooh, I just don't feel, or that didn't make me feel very good or whatever. But we got to press forward and we got to go forth, and we can't live on feelings and live by feelings and let feelings dictate us. That's why Paul said, I keep under my body. Amen. You've got to keep it subdued all the time. Keep it under. It's that way in the house of God. I think it's so important. I think some people get offended probably when I say this, but I'll say it anyways, that I think some people use too much liberty in the house of God. They need to make sure, we all do, that we're prompted by the Spirit and not the flesh. And I don't want to discourage anyone from testifying. I think you need to testify if God's prompting you to do so. But be careful that it's not. I know some probably get offended, and I'm sorry, but it's the truth anyways, that we can't all get up every service and give our whole life story. And it wouldn't be in the will of God anyways for you to do that. And I'm sure we've seen this in services when people do too much, say too much, get out of order. And what happens to the Spirit of God? Right? And there's been times when my pastor, and I'm sure Brother Decker's had to do this, Brother Borders has had to do this, Brother Foster. The pastor's the keep order. Right? And I'm sure there's been times when they've had to say, okay, that's enough, brother. Right? I've witnessed that. My father's been a long, 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 long time pastor. And there's been times when he said, oh, you're sharing too much, brother. That's too much. Amen. So we got to be careful. And I'm not trying to make anyone feel bad to testify if God tells you to testify. But this is something we all have to work. I have to work at this. Should I say that or should I not? It's that way when I preach. Sometimes I'll say, I'm going to stop and not say any more down that road. Right. We shouldn't intentionally want to be offensive, try to hurt people. Shouldn't preach to hurt, should preach to help, right? But it's that way in our lives. We have to work at this and keep our body under. And he said, great peace have they which love thy law. And I often refer to this verse. I think it's, if we'd everyone just live by this one verse. They'd never walk away from God. They'd never leave their first love. Oh, this brother, that brother. But my question is, how much do you love God's law? How much do you love the truth? Let's get beyond people. God's Acres has been a haven of rest and a home of truth for many, many years. Well, I don't like this one. I don't like that. So what? Do you love truth? Huh? Do you love truth? And if you love truth, you'll stay with your first love. Amen. I think it's so important. What's the key to enduring? We find a people here that endured, amen, suffering. What's the key? Loving God's law. And this is what was left by the majority in the morning time, or many anyways, was they left, walked away from their first love. Our scripture text today says this, verses 9 and 10. I know thy works in tribulation, or one rendering says suffering. And poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of they which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Or one rendering says, and for 10 days you will have to endure persecution. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. There once was a church that endured great suffering. Persecution was a daily danger. As they stood for truth, the opposition grew to die, and they were no stranger. Fearlessly they fought, and each foe they faced led them to call on God's grace. Victory was promised if faithful they remained and true to the Christian race. While poor in this world, they were rich towards God, careful to maintain good deeds. For Christ, they cried to self, we'll die, for Jesus will meet our needs. They soon found out that faithfulness pays. For no charges did they receive. They called on God who came where they trod and never their soul did leave. Amen. Let's look at it today, the church at Smyrna. Now, when we deal with place, I want to just review here quickly. Talk about a location of this congregation, where people go, where they choose to build their life. Tells a lot about a person. A place has physical attributes and characteristic of place speaks to a person's spiritual condition. So let's look, or just consider for a moment, Smyrna here. The city of Smyrna was about 40 miles north of Ephesus. It was nicknamed Port of Asia because it had an excellent harbor on the Aegean Sea. This move north, according to Zechariah, the 6th chapter, verses 6 and 8, this move north symbolizes a cooling off and a quieting of the spirit and voice of God. It was a movement away from the voice of God. It represents what happens to a people when they fail to heed and hear and heed or obey the Spirit's voice. And I thought of this power. We sing so many awesome songs, powerful songs, a song of imitation. And it says, O sinner, heed the Spirit's voice ere mercy's day is past. Oh, while he's pleading, make thy choice, this call may be his last. Do people take it that seriously, though? This call may be his last. See, we have a lot of youth here, and it's important, young people, that we learn to recognize the voice of God and that we heed the voice of God, because it could be the last time we hear from the voice of God or hear God. Thy conscience, once so keen to feel, that voice sent to reprove. See, when you tell God no, there's a hardening that goes on. And you slowly, a callousing, you slowly begin to lose your feeling and the impressions that God sends. That voice sent to reprove. No more is stirred at God's appeal to seek his pardon and love. Remember, soul, the hour draws nigh when you will call in vain. Ah, hopeless, then will be thy cry, thy doom, eternal pain. Then seek him while he may be found and call him while he's near. Lest slighted, grieved, he leave thee bound and sealed in darkness drear. Hearken to the Spirit's voice, calling still, while he's pleading, make thy choice. Ere he's gone. And just like that, he's gone. That's how quick the Spirit can move on and away from us. We can actually look in God's Word here. Now we're going to look at some verses. As far back as approximately AD 58, 59, somewhere in there, only about 35 years post-Pentecost, the birth of the church. Church, talking about 35 years after the glorious birth of the church. Thousands of souls saved. Amen. We find the Apostle Paul in Acts the 20th chapter, writing and warning the Ephesian elders, the first church age we dealt with yesterday, that grievous wolves would come in, not sparing the flock. We're talking 35 years after the birth of the church. Isn't that something? How fickle people can be. Experience and witness the power, prominence of the Holy Spirit and the moving of his work, his glorious work. And just a short time later, actually walk away from it. In Acts the 20th chapter, Acts 20 and verse number 29, it says this. For I know this, Paul had a vision. Amen. And he had a godly vision here. He knew what was coming. He knew what was working. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Anyone that's out to divide God's people is a grievous wolf.
Amen.
Amen. Brother Borders brought the example of Solomon. I brought that example several years ago when I dealt with carnality in a series right here at God's Acres. The true mother wanted to see that baby remain intact. Even if it meant her not looking after, even if it meant her not having that child, she wanted that child to stay intact as a body. Not that mother who wasn't the true mother, didn't have the love for the child, didn't have the concern for the child. And every true pastor has that love for the body. He wants to see that body remain intact. Amen. And that should be the way, or that should be the case with every one of us. If it means that I don't get used, or I don't get to sing tonight, or you know, Brother Orr's got this list of 30 specials, someone's probably going to get cut. And if it means I don't have to sing tonight, it's okay. Whatever's good for the body. And that should be our attitude. And I realize that it's not always just like that, and you feel great all the time, and you might have been, you know, felt like you had a real burden to sing and you didn't get used. And what is going on? But you got to work with yourself and realize that someone's got to be in charge of that. Someone's got to make the cut. They're the cut off, and we got to give time for God's word, which is the most important part, right? It's through the foolishness of preaching, God's chosen to save them that would believe, or that believe. So we find here grievous wolves enter in. He prophesied of this, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, of your own selves, right amongst you, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Discipleship's not after an individual, it's after Christ. And each of us should be seeking to make disciples of Christ, as our brother's been bringing so beautifully. We're not out here trying to make a name for ourselves or to point people to us. Amen. It's to Christ. Amen. Our efforts, the work we do, should always be to turn individuals to Christ. Amen. Even earlier than this, in AD 52, Paul writes about this spirit already being at work. Now, just a little bit about Smyrna. The streets of Smyrna were rough with granite-like boulders. The alleys were full of pits and holes, which made it especially dangerous at night. The city was morally corrupt. It was also rich and prosperous. Camels laden with goods often crowded people off the streets. Well, Catholicism's on its way, and Catholicism during the Dark Ages crowded everything else from public view. The church in this city struggled against two hostile forces: a Jewish population strongly opposed to Christianity, and a non-Jewish population that was loyal to Rome and supported emperor worship. Persecution and suffering were inevitable in an environment like this. When Christ appeared to the Smyrnian age, he described himself in Revelation 2 and 8 as the first and the last. In other words, during a period of change and transition, Christ was reminding them that he does not change. Isn't that good? They say the only thing constant is change. Well, I'm here to tell you there's something else that's constant. It's Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13 and 8. And in this ever-changing society and ever-changing world, there's something we can hold on to. It's truth. And I'm thankful for that. John 17, 17 says, thy word is truth. I'm thankful we can hold on to his word. It doesn't change. Psalms 119, I believe it is, tells us. Maybe verse 89, that word is forever settled in heaven. This is something we can hold on to. Amen. Young people in the school system, you in college, you in primary and secondary education, you know that many social issues we're dealing with today. You take issues that are hot topics as gender and other things. Can be very disconcerting, very troubling. And you wonder, what's the end of all of this? I'm glad I can go back to Genesis and go back to, as our brother mentioned, he's interested in what's in the beginning. Oh, so am I. And in the beginning, what did God create? Just two. Amen. So I'm thankful that when all this goes on, it just gives you such assurance to know, God, you're in charge. You're in control of all this. And I know what you made, and I can set my mind on that and just be settled in my mind that what is going on out here is not of you and not supported by you. By AD 270, Rome became divided and was on a decline from which she never recovered as a paganistic power. Unfortunately, though, in the face of victory, the church's pristine glory was short-lived. Paul, writing in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3 says this, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that expression, falling away, in the Greek is this English word we have, apostasy, or it's a defection from truth. The dictionary defines it as the act of rebelling against, forsaking, abandoning, or falling away from what one has believed. The Smyrnian era was a transitional era, one in which this mountain, the church, was being cast into the sea, or the great sea, or the sea of apostasy. We find where Ephesus had two rivers, symbolic of the word and spirit. However, in Smyrna, there was only one river. The church in Smyrna would not listen to the Holy Spirit nor yield to his government. I brought the song a few moments ago about hearken to the Spirit's voice. They didn't listen to the Spirit, yet they still claimed to be the church. Smyrna's main business was conducted at night in their lighted cafes. They felt more comfortable with artificial light than they did with God's light. Now let's talk about the burden behind the message today and the people. Thank God there were a people. Right in the face of all this evil, this move away from the things of God, God made had a people, who according to Revelation 12:11 loved not their lives unto the death, or as another rendering reads, they held their lives cheap and did not shrink even from death. In today's study, we find a people who amid great persecution were commended for enduring severe suffering. Look at our text here. I know thy works, Jesus speaking now, and tribulation or suffering and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Let's talk about suffering today for a little while. Our lesson today deals with the positive and predominant feature portrayed in our scripture text. This is a church that endured suffering. Did you know pain is part of life? But it's never easy to accept. It's never easy to suffer. No matter what the cause may be, Jesus commended the church of Smyrna for its faith in suffering. He then encouraged the believers that they need not fear the future if they remain faithful. Look at Revelation 2 and 10, our scripture reading. He said, tribulation 10 days, or according to Numbers 14, 34, each day for a year. This was a 10-year period under the Roman Diocletian from AD 302 to 312 when there was severe suffering. Now, Smyrna was the congregation, I want to read something here to you, because Smyrna was the congregation whose pastor, the highly esteemed Polycarp, you ever heard his name? Pastor Smyrna died a famous martyr's death, believed to be the pastor of Smyrna, died a famous martyr's death. And I want to read to you out of Fox's Christian Martyrs of the World about the venerable bishop of Smyrna, Polycarp. 3 days, now listen to this suffering, severe suffering. Polycarp left his bed to welcome them, ordered a meal. Okay, let me back up just a moment. 3 days before he was captured, Polycarp dreamed that a pillow under his head caught fire. And when he awoke, he told those around him that he would burn alive for Christ's sake. Hearing his captors had arrived one evening, Polycarp left his bed to welcome them, ordered a meal prepared for them, and then asked for an hour alone to pray. The soldiers were so impressed by Polycarp's advanced age and composure. He's in his 80s. I believe he was, 86 maybe when he was taken out. But here he was. He asked for an hour to pray alone. The soldiers were so impressed by Polycarp's advanced age and composure that they began to wonder why they had been sent to take him. But as soon as he finished his prayers, they put him on an ass or donkey and brought him to the city. As he entered the stadium with his guards, a voice from heaven was heard to say. See, he listened to the voice. God's voice. Be strong, Polycarp, and play the man. No one nearby saw anyone speaking, but many people heard the voice. Brought before the tribunal and the crowd, Polycarp refused to deny Christ. Although the proconsul begged him to consider yourself and have pity on our great age, your great age, reproach Christ and I will release you. Polycarp replied, 86 years I have served him and he never once wronged me. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? Threatened with wild beasts and fire, Polycarp stood his ground. He said, what are you waiting for? Do whatever you please. The crowd demanded Polycarp's death, gathering wood for the fire, preparing to tie him to the stake. Leave me, he said. He who will give me strength to sustain the fire will help me not to flinch from the pile. So they bound him, but didn't nail him to the stake. As soon as Polycarp finished his prayer, the fire was lit. But it leaped up around him, the fire did, leaving him unburned until the people convinced a soldier to plunge a sword into him. When he did, so much blood gushed out that the fire was immediately extinguished. The soldiers then placed his body into a fire and burned it to ashes, which some Christians later gathered up and buried properly. Severus is just one example of severe suffering. Amen. The word Smyrna means a couple different things. As a noun, it means myrrh. A verb, it means to be bitter or strong. Thank God we can be strong under bitter or harsh suffering. We find in John the 19th chapter that myrrh is an embalming spice. The saints in the Smyrnian age faced bitter and strong suffering that for many actually led to physical death. We must not take the freedoms that we enjoy today for granted. Suffering can easily move an individual to become bitter if not understood, properly responded, and related to. I want to deal with suffering at length here today or for a period of time. Because if we don't properly understand suffering and why we suffer, it can leave ones to become bitter. Suffering either leads to greater spirituality or it can lead to bitterness. The Apostle Paul penned, that I might know him, Philippians 3:10, that I might know him, what about him? And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. We become better acquainted with Christ through suffering, being made conformable unto his death. The call to discipleship is actually a call to suffering. Let me read it in Luke the ninth chapter. Luke the ninth chapter. Let's read one verse. Luke 9 and verse number 23. Luke 9 and verse number 23. And he said to them, or said to all, as Brother Borders has brought out, that's in italics there, he said to all of his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. To shoulder one's cross meant to carry one's own cross to the place of crucifixion, which is a place of suffering and sacrifice. If you read in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse number 2, it says, looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. We're speaking about enduring suffering. Endured the cross, despising the shame, Hebrews 12 and 2, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, and other, it's a common salvation as Jude described, and if you're a son of God, you're going to experience chastisement. Amen. We're all going to be a partaker of chastisement. Partakers, then if you don't accept or you don't remain under that or in that, then are ye bastards and not sons. Verse number 7 says, in one rendering, endure suffering as discipline. If you study death on the cross, it was the form of capital punishment that the Romans used for notorious criminals. It was excruciatingly painful and humiliating. Prisoners were nailed or tied to a cross and left to die. But death might not come for several days. And it usually came by suffocation, when the weight of the weakened body made breathing more and more difficult. Jesus died as one who was cursed. How amazing this perfect man, Christ, should die the most shameful death so that we would not have to face eternal punishment. Amen. And we find here, it says, the author and finisher of our faith. One rendering says he brings our faith, he brings it to maturity and perfection. How does he do it, though? Through suffering. Amen. The Bible says in the 5th chapter of Hebrews that Christ learned obedience by the things he suffered. See, people want to just so quickly jump out of suffering. Now, I grew up with old-fashioned mom and dad parents, and would you believe it? They seldom felt sorry for us. Can you believe that? Mom and dad don't feel sorry for you? We go to them with our problems, as good little girls and boys do, and, well, little Johnny made fun of me at the playground, and I didn't get picked, whatever it was, and toughen up! Amen. Treat them with respect. Treat them nicely. Get back out there and play with Johnny or whatever the case may be. But our parents seldom had sympathy for us. They were good parents, wonderful parents. But can you believe that? They were kind of hard on us. But, you know, it's good for us. In fact, that's what they often said is, I think that they often said was, it's good for you. It's good for you. Now, as little boys and little girls, you don't always understand that. What do you mean being made fun of or being called that or being, it's telling you, you wear dresses to church, to school all the time. You know, you girls get that probably once in a while. That's good for you. What do you mean it's good for you? Well, it's part of discipleship and discipline. It's part of the discipline of discipleship. Amen. He was made perfect through his sufferings, and he learned obedience by the things he suffered. Look at Hebrews, the 5th chapter. Let's read a couple of verses. Hebrews 5, verse number 8. Though he were a son, capital S, proper noun, Christ, speaking of Jesus, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience, how? By the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, how? By the things he suffered. He became the author of eternal salvation to all men that obey him. Amen. We find in 1 Peter that Jesus is our example in all things. And what is an example for? If I give my band students an example and I say, you know, I want you alto sax players to play this passage, you know, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do, whatever it is, and they get on their altos and go, or whatever, and don't play it legato, they play it very marcato or staccato or forte when I tell them to play piano, are they following my example? What's an example for? It's to follow. It's to follow. And Christ, the Bible says in 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse number 19. Let's come down to verse number 21. For whereunto? Well, verse 20. For what glory is if you when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? That's expected. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, it's acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. What's the example for? For us to follow, that you should follow his steps. Now, what was his example? Who did no sin? And we understand that. We don't live in sin any longer when you're saved. Neither was guile or deceit or dishonesty found in his mouth. There's no dishonesty in a Christian's life. Excuse me. When he was reviled or insulted, listen to this one now. When he was insulted, reviled, insulted, he reviled not again. You don't always have to respond to everything you hear. People get so loose with their tongue, which now operates through their fingers on social media, and they think they immediately have to respond to something. You don't have to. You don't have to. And even if you feel passionate about something, you don't have to respond. In fact, it takes greater grace, greater strength many times to not respond. Amen. And we got to be sure that it's of God. Yeah, I'm not going to go down that road. Never mind. Well, I am. Yes, I am. Let's be careful on social media. I don't think, and I'm just going to throw this in for what it's worth, not going to charge anyone, and no one get offended with me. But I just don't think that's the platform to have in-depth conversations on. For more than one reason. Let me give you a couple. Hurriedly, and then I've got to get right back into my notes here. I won't get too far off topic here. But for one, it's really hard to understand the tenor of a voice through words that are not spoken. Amen. I can get a lot from a conversation just by watching your facial expressions and your body actions, demeanor, right? And you don't get that. I'm not trying to make anyone feel bad, but just take it for what it's worth. And then also on social platforms, there are many eyes watching so often. I'd say it's private conversation, that's one thing. But so often it's in the public and out in public view. Amen. And many of these conversations would be better had in privacy. Right. In private. All right, I'll get off of that. But anyways, we should be careful. And it says, so when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. In other words, he said, Lord, I'm in your hands. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that me being dead to sin, that we being dead to sin should live under righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For ye were sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Amen. So we find here that Christ learned obedience by the things he suffered, and Christ was our perfect example here. We're expected to be just as perfect according to Matthew 5:48 as Christ was. Now, 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If our Lord suffered, should we think it strange concerning the fiery trial that's to try us? Huh? If we're a disciple of Christ? Now, people often say the road got too hard, so they gave up. Or, you know, I suffered all this, and what's the point? What's the use? But if people properly understood suffering, they would realize that it's God's discipline for perfecting their Christian character. Right. And they wouldn't throw in the towel. It's like kind of, it's like being in the training for a race and, well, you know, running 3 miles a day because I'm getting ready for the 3,000 or whatever. Running 3 miles a day or more or whatever. Well, that's just ridiculous. But I'm going to be at that race coming up in 3 months and I'm going to run. You're not going to do well. You're not going to do well. And it's so in this Christian life, or this life of discipleship, if you will. We have to understand that this suffering is preparing us, and it's better equipping us for the battle ahead. Amen. 2 Timothy 3 and 12, Paul penned to Timothy, yea, and all that will live godly. Everyone, no one is exempt from this. If you desire to be godly, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're going to suffer persecution. Amen. And parents, I wonder sometimes, do we prepare our children for this? And do each of us, including our children, live in such a way that they do, they are persecuted from time to time? See, if we're not careful, we'll live so much like the world that we just blend in. Shouldn't a Christian, shouldn't a disciple of Christ stand out from the world and be different? I realize as far as outward dress, many times it's the ladies that are maybe more of a spectacle, if you will. But there's plenty of things about our character that should stand out. A true man of God, his disposition, his demeanor, his voice, his actions, certainly his dress is included in that as well. That makes us a spectacle, and from time to time is going to provoke and is going to cause us to pass through some times of persecution. But if we never are persecuted, I think we need to ask ourselves the question, am I living all that to all that God would have me live to? And am I the light that I should be where I work? Amen. I'll just speak for myself. I teach at a large high school, and I think there's probably some times that I feel kind of alone or kind of a loner. Anyone ever feel that way out in the workforce? And you know what? I'm okay with that. I don't mind. In fact, I enjoy eating my lunch in my office. I don't mind that at all. And I don't care to mingle in the faculty in the lunchroom. I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. But I know many things. I'm kind of a loner. When we do the back to school events and with the faculty and we talk about this and that, there's sometimes I think that things get a little uncomfortable. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Right. All right. But see, if we just go along and accept all that, and we, because we don't want to suffer persecution, we're going to lose our shine. We're going to lose our testimony and our witness and that which causes others to become thirsty, because we're the salt of the earth. We're to draw this to the disciples or make disciples, go and make gather men, right? Fishers of men. We're to gather those men in through the salt of the earth, which is you and me. Through our lives, we make others desire what we have. And if we're not careful, we'll lose that. This word suffering, I must hurry here, but this word suffering means to undergo, to be subjected to endure pain, distress, injury, loss, or anything unpleasant. Amen. Let's just think for, and I got to hurry here. I don't have a whole lot of time left, but the suffering of Paul, and I just put this out here for us to consider, not to make anyone feel bad. And Brother Borders talked a lot about Christ last night. Paul is well documented in the Word of God, isn't he? Right. Well documented. But just consider the sufferings of Paul just hurriedly. Beaten 39 times on 5 different occasions with a whip. 3 times beaten with rods. Stoned. Suffered shipwreck 3 times, a day and a night in the ocean. Constantly on the move. In perils, so that means dangers, on land and sea. In perils among false brethren, or one Greek version says pretend Christians. Pretend Christians. We've been hearing about this. Just associate with the Christian party. Perils among false brethren. Often without sleep, food, and water. the care of all the congregations. I've heard my dad speak along this line, working with people over the years. People say they come around the church, you know, and then you start talking about the requirements of discipleship and what God requires of his people. And I got to give up my tank tops, you know, to dress modestly. And I've heard my dad talk with the ones along this line. You know, what are you going to do in heaven someday when you sit down to next to Brother Paul? Huh? Well, I had to give up my tank top, Brother Paul, because it just was a little bit immodest and was showing too much of the flesh. And oh, interesting. I was beaten 39 times, save one, because they 40 stripes, I believe, was thought to be lethal or deadly. So they beat him right up to the precipice of killing him 5 different times. Just think about that. How do I? And I'm not trying to make any of us feel bad. I put myself right there with it. So often we, you know, it's just natural for us to cater to our flesh. And I've been thinking, Brother Board's been bringing these awesome messages. I think, you know, a part of that is good because we have a desire to eat. And if we don't eat physically, we're going to die. There's nothing wrong with listening to your flesh when it comes to some of the natural things. But it's when we give too much power to the flesh. If you didn't have a desire to eat, you'd die. Drink, you'd die. But it's when we allow the flesh to have too much reign in our life. We have to keep it, subdue it. It's been bringing out beautifully. Keep it in a lesser position. Amen. But I thought about Paul's list, and certainly Christ is our supreme example. But if we were to sit down and pencil out what we've suffered, how would it compare to Christ? How would it compare to the Apostle Paul? And again, not to make anyone feel bad, but shouldn't we think about these things? Now, a tall tree must have deep soil and a great ship, deep water. Amen. And to do this, we have to experience some deep waters of suffering. Amen. If we want to be a great tree, a big tree, as Isaiah 61:3, I believe, tells us, a tree of righteousness, we're going to have to go through some difficult times. The Apostle Paul actually called his afflictions, referred to them as his light afflictions. That's quite a statement. All those things we had listed up there, my light afflictions. But you know why Paul could say that? Because it was in light of eternity. In light of eternity, in light of all that Jesus has done for me, it's just a light. It's but for a moment. It's transient. It's short-lived. It's going to soon pass. And I'll go to glory, be with God forever. Christ forever. So in light of all that, it was just a light affliction. Amen. I say, dear heart, that if we're going to be a strong saint of God, we're going to have to pass through some salty times. Character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, ambition inspired, and success achieved. Now I'm just going to go off of my PowerPoint mostly because I don't have much time left. But if you consider a weight trainer, if you consider a runner, if you consider a musician, just to give a few disciplines, 3 disciplines here, and use them as an example. You take the weight trainer, he gradually adds more and more weight to grow his muscles, right? He has to crowd. If he's going to grow bigger and bigger muscles, he has to grow or he has to put on more weight. The runner, if he's going to go run a marathon, he can't just run 100 meters all the time. He's got to run further and further and further and further. A musician, if you want to play Stravinsky and Rachmaninoff as a piano player, more so, I guess, and Bach and so on, and Haydn and Handel and all these awesome composers, you can't just play Twinkle Twinkle all the time. Right? If you want to be Brother Borders, and you want to be Brother Decker, and Brother Stegmeyer, Brother Foster, and all these great men and women of God, Sister Quarter, get a woman in here, and Sister Decker here, and all you precious saints. But if you want to be a solid saint of God, again, you're going to have to pass through some salty times. If you talk to these brethren, sisters, it hasn't always been smooth sailing. Have you ever gone through some difficult, dangerous, and dark times, Brother Foster, Brother Borders, Brother Sister Quarter, and the rest of you precious saints here? Have you ever gone through some difficult times? Many, I'm sure you'd say. but it's part of what's produced who you are today. Right? We don't look back on our difficult times and go, I wish I wouldn't have passed through that. It's who you are. It's part of the fabric of what you are today. Amen. So I trust when you consider that, we won't be so, I guess, of the persuasion or run away from these things so quickly. There is no elevator to success. As one great, I believe, theologian or scholar has said, you have to take the stairs. And that's good for our health, too, by the way. I realize not everyone can take the stairs, but, you know, if you can, take it. And by the way, if you're in Walmart parking lot, Brother Foster, you like Walmart, don't you?
Just left there.
All right. If you're in Walmart parking lot, it wouldn't be a bad idea once in a while to find a parking place that's a little further out and walk a little further, would it? Right. Now, that's if you can walk that far. I understand some have handicapped passes, and there's reasons for that. But if you can walk, isn't it good to walk? It's good to walk with the Lord, isn't it? Amen. Well, how about walking physically too? All right, I'm going to hit just seven benefits in a hurry. But suffering, I have verse scriptures and thoughts for this, but I'm just going to hurry. Suffering leads to spiritual growth. I love the man that can smile in trouble, that can gather strength from distress and grow brave. By reflection, 'tis the business of little minds to shrink, but he whose heart is firm and whose conscience approve his conduct will pursue his principles unto death. The church in Smyrna, if we hurry back there, they were promised now in Revelation, the second chapter. Let's just get one verse here. Revelation, go back to our scripture reading and text. Revelation 2, verse number 10. It says, "I will be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." James, the first chapter, tells us when we're tried, we shall receive the crown of life. That crown is for this life, and it's when we're tried. There's no trials or trying or temptation in heaven. God forbid. It happens in this life. Amen. He says this, his conduct will pursue his principles unto death. Amen. And that's exactly what we find happening during this period of time. All right. We know that for a kite to sail, it's got to have a strong wind against it. Amen. Suffering makes us more like Christ. We know that the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when was the fourth man seen? And that in the fire, in the furnace. Isaiah speaks about the furnace of affliction. Peter speaks about the fiery trial. So it's in those trials and those afflictions when Christ is better seen or more, he's more visible. Suffering draws us closer to God. And I believe suffering also draws us closer to one another. You know when, well, I'll take out my dad for example. When the congregation found out he had cancer, that was a shocker. Wow. And you know, when you're hit with that kind of news, it has an ability to bring ones together. And I know we don't like these times, but let's just think about someone who's on their deathbed. What happens? The family gathers around. And many times they put their differences aside. And so there's great value. And so I can remember when the planes hit the Twin Towers and one went down, heading to the Pentagon, I guess it was. But I remember that well. And do you remember that during that time, for some time, everyone had flags on their cars? I had several, I think. We went and got stickers, put them on your cars, and all this patriotism. And I remember we had ones calling my dad. I can remember at least one individual calling saying, "Can't we have church? We need to get to church." And everyone was wanting to have church and get to church. Do you remember this?
Right.
Amen. Well, when we're in a dangerous, difficult time of suffering has a tendency and a way to draw us together. Suffering frees us from the cares of this life. How much do we care about the cares of this life when we've been told we have terminal cancer? Do you think our car matters much then?
No.
Our house? Right? Amen. So suffering frees us from the cares of life. Suffering develops our patience. So often we look at suffering as in a negative tense. And I haven't time to deal with all these, but I'll just give you some bullet points here or some keys. But suffering develops our patience. Now, one poet said it this way so beautifully, and this is where our thinking needs to be kind of turned around when we look at difficult places. He said, I asked for strength. And what did God give us? Difficulties to make me strong. I asked for wisdom, and God gave me problems to solve. I asked for prosperity. God gave me brawn and brains to work. I asked for courage. God gave me dangers to overcome. I asked for patience. God placed me in situations where I was forced to wait. I asked for love, and God gave me troubled people to help. I asked for favors. God gave me opportunities. I received nothing I wanted. I received everything I needed. My prayers have all been answered. Amen. Amen. So it's so often it's just changing our thinking. Lord, help me to understand. Help me to understand why you've placed me in this trial. Suffering helps us better relate to others. Can you really understand? See, there's a difference between sympathy and empathy. Sympathy is feeling sorry for someone. Empathy is you've been there. You feel that weight. You feel that experience, that exposure. And suffering helps us better relate to others. Finally, suffering increases our faith in God. Brother Foster beautifully brought spoke about faith this morning. The disciples said, increase our faith. In Romans, the 5th chapter, we find that it's by faith. And by faith that we receive the parts or our discipleship is developed. It's through and by faith. How does God increase and perfect our faith? He sends sickness or some other thorn in our flesh like he did with Paul and then says, my grace is sufficient. Isn't that nice? That allows us to pass through a trial, tribulation, and then says, my grace is sufficient. But it's good for us. It develops us. If we'll remain true in the battle, we can be assured victory every time. As B. E. Warren so beautifully penned, in the greatest suffering man may undergo, he shall have the victory if he'll count it so, conquered in the conflict, in the conflict. I like that. Not conquering after the conflict. We can conquer in the conflict. We can be victorious. That's speaking about the morning time church, went forth conquering and to conquer. They were conquering in the moment. And they went forth to conquer, and every one of us can do that too. How do we do it? It's through faith, by faith. We shall not be wounded in the hottest fight if we raise the shield of faith in Jesus' might. Through the grace of God, we'll conquer to the last while the fiery darts are flying thick and fast. Suffering may be according to God's will, not merely self, or it must be. Conditions for suffering. 1 Peter deals with this, but our suffering, it must be according to God's will. Someone who lives a life of smoking for 70 years and comes to God and dies of cancer, they're not suffering according to the will of God. No, suffering must be according to God's will, not merely self-inflicted. You know, these bombers and such, they'd strap bombs to their chest and go blow up things. That's not suffering according to the will of God. I'm sorry. Amen. That's a million miles from truth. Self-inflicted pain, a result of a sinful lifestyle. Here's the key tonight, this afternoon, is our response to suffering. Paul said this, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. How should we respond to suffering? We should respond submissively. Lord, this is your will. The message to the Smyrna church was to remain faithful during suffering because God is in control and his promises are reliable. They were faithful in suffering, poverty, and speaks about their faithfulness. All right, just to close out the lesson today. The church in this city struggled against two hostile forces. They were willing to endure suffering. D.S. Warner, I leave you with this question. I must close. We're just about out of time. But D.S. Warner wrote this song and asked the question, who will suffer with the Savior? Amen. How do we do this? Well, he goes on to say, Lord, we fellowship thy passion. How do we suffer with the Savior? We fellowship his passion. We live as he lived in this world. Gladly suffer shame and loss. With thy blessing, pain is pleasure. We will glory in thy cross. You've been such a good audience, and we appreciate it. And I might just say this. Well, no, maybe I'll bring it tomorrow. Let's close. You're all dismissed in the name of the Lord. Thank you for being here. Enjoy your supper.